Well, I thought what I'd do this morning as I began to just pray over, I thought I'd have 10 or 12, which would have made it a lot easier. And I'm going to go ahead with some of the things that I have prepared, and I'm going to stop every once in a while. And I don't have to cover everything. I'd rather just talk about where you are, but just to give you some ideas of what I've learned about hospitality through the years, living here in the States, living 13 years overseas, in different countries overseas, with four children and lots of people living in my home. Right now I have a foreign exchange student living with us. So I've had lots of different kinds of opportunities. And we'll just go through it, and then we'll stop, and we'll see if there's a place where you are that we can change course. That'll be fine. But why don't we just give the morning now to the Lord. We just thank you, precious Heavenly Father, that you are a hospitable God. Just as we walk in your creation, we realize what you have prepared for us, so that we might know you and love you. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would learn more this morning about participating of your hospitable spirit, so that as we open our hearts and we open our homes, people will come to know you as their personal Savior. And people will be ministered to. So, Lord, I thank you for these people who have come, each one with different expectations and different needs. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are the one who meets all the needs of our hearts. So I just ask you, as we give you our hearts today, that there'll be something that's shared this morning that will make a difference and be an encouragement and a challenge. So thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. My mother was born in Norway, and all of my relatives are immigrants on my mother's side. My father was the only child, so basically all of my family were immigrants. And my grandmother and grandfather had a five-room apartment, second-story apartment. They had four of their own children, plus one that they had adopted. They had aunts and uncles and cousins and friends living with them from Norway. When my father went overseas in the Second World War, my mother and my brother and I moved in with them. And even now, my grandmother, she's 92 years old, and she is in a Norwegian retirement home. And her home, in her room, is filled with people coming in for coffee, where she's just ministering to them, or she goes to their room if they need to be helped in some way. And she taught my mother, and my mother taught me, that where there's heart room, there's house room. So hospitality really begins in our hearts. Just as ministry really begins in our hearts. When you think of hospitality, why don't a couple of you just throw out a definition? Of what do you think hospitality is?
Making someone feel comfortable in your home.
Making someone feel comfortable in your home. Excellent. So it's being flexible to different kinds of people who come into your home. Is that what you're meaning? And open to...
And make them feel comfortable and possible. Mm-hmm. That's possible. Mm-hmm. And while associated with others who might be there in the home or come in there, I'll have to stay right.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Providing a place and creating an atmosphere to work through this
providing a place and creating an atmosphere so that God can work through your lives to others, to minister to others. That's really good. As we're talking about hospitality, the title of this was ministering, using your home as a place of ministry. What is ministry? I know many of you know Mark 10:45. Why did Jesus come into the world? Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then you look at another translation, and they translate that same verse, serve. And I've been just looking up, what does ministering mean? It really means serving, doesn't it? So we're just talking about serving people through our homes. The dictionary says that it's a friendly, open, receptive caring of guests. It is the opening of our homes to our guests and gladly sharing ourselves and our things with them. But I think the main thing is that hospitality is a message that you give to a person about their value. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. It comes from the root word hospice. That word has become popular lately, hasn't it? Because it's the place for the dying, but it's also a shelter for the traveler and a place for the sick. Basically, it's a place where people's needs are being met. And interestingly, we were in Africa with our 4 children. And we had a wonderful time. These friends of ours had invited us down there and had these 2 wonderful weeks. The first week basically ministering to families in Nairobi, and then we spent a week at the beach with our family. And the 14th day that we were there, I woke up feeling a little bit nauseated. And I said to my husband, "Why don't you go to breakfast when you come back? I'll begin packing the bags." But when he came back, I was worse, and I had malaria. And by the time I got to the airport, actually had a long trip back, but we were stopping by this airport, and my husband thought he was going to get me on a plane to get back to Nairobi so I could get to a doctor. And the airline people said, "She will not make it to Nairobi." I was in a wheelchair by then. Two hours after I began to feel sick, I was in a wheelchair, just totally crumpled over. So I was in a hospital. My son also had malaria. And my other children were all sick with blood infections and ear infections. And this family took my other children into their home. After my son and I came out of the hospital, they took us into their home. Now, when you have guests, I don't know if your calendar looks like mine, but I say, you know, the Andersons are coming. It's like they come here and they go here, and then I'm going to crash or do something. But here, they not only had us for 2 weeks, they had us for another whole week of sickness, and they served us, and they ministered to us. And do you know what they said to us when we left? They just start crying. They said, "We are just so sad you're leaving." What kind of a message do you think that our family received about their value? You know, we can be nice to people up to a certain limit, can't we? And it's like, after that, I'll be back to my own self again. But ministering to people is asking God to fill our hearts with the grace of God, which is allowing God to do something in us and through us that we cannot do ourselves. Now, the Van Wycks could not have done that in their own strength. They loved us and ministered to us in the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that allows each of us to be able to do the same thing. Because it is not us. It's His love and His grace in our hearts. How many of you have read Open Heart, Open Home? great. I recommend it for all of you. Karen Main says that she has been in executive mansions and one-room flats, and she knows when she leaves if she's experienced hospitality. She said, just by the way I feel nourished and healed, rested and equipped. I feel enabled because of the time shared to go ahead with the joy to do the task at hand. I feel as though I have partaken of the spirit of the hospitable Christ. It has nothing to do with food, does it? Or a clean house? Or any of the trimmings that we usually associate with hospitality. But it has to do with somebody valued me. And because of it, I can go on in my life to love the Lord more. In Matthew 25, that's where Jesus describes hospitality basically as meeting people's needs, pouring out our hearts to the hungry and the thirsty and the needy. And the more I'm involved with people, the more I realize every single one of us is hungry and needy and thirsty. So that means that anybody who comes across your pathway into your home is going to have needs. Do you remember the story in Luke 7 of the unnamed woman? And she went into the home of the Pharisee, and the Pharisee did not even extend to her, to Jesus, the common courtesies of a drink, of washing his feet, of talking to him. And yet this unnamed woman washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And I thought, what did Jesus appreciate about her hospitality? First of all, it was her preparation. Now, there are times when we have guests that we have no preparation. They just show up at our door. And in that case, what's the best thing we can do? Just invite them in. Have you ever gone to a person's home, just stopped by, and they kind of open the door halfway and look around? How do you feel? There's something about an open door. Oh, come on in. Do you know, this fall, I had my hair up in a towel and my bathrobe on. And one of the girls in my Bible study, a new Christian, she had been a Mormon background, fifth generation Mormon, just has accepted Christ into her life. She shows up at my door with her little boy. Well, now, what does that show me, first of all? I want to stay a while. If she didn't want to stay a while, if she just had something quickly to drop off, she would have left her boy in the car. So here I am with my hair up in a towel and my bathrobe on, and I've got a plumber because we just had a flood in our basement, and he is walking in and out of my kitchen. But you know, the clue was there, and the heart was there. Diane, come on in. So she comes in, and we have a cup of coffee together. And then she said, you know, Phyllis, when I go home this Easter, I feel like I should share with my family, and I don't really know what to say. How do you think I should start with them? What do you think I would have missed if I said, oh, Diane, I'm really just so busy, and, you know, could you come back later? Or she probably never, ever would have come back again. And that's the thing. I think we have to trust God to control the flow of when people come and who comes. Because if we appear busy, forget it. They won't come back again, probably. And I struggle with this because I am busy. And every once in a while, I just have to communicate that. I've got to go somewhere or something. but I just pray that my heart will show. I really am busy. Please come back this afternoon, or, you know, let's get together this afternoon. I try right away to make another time that we're going to be together, or I've basically lost the opportunity to be involved in a hospitable, ministering way to that person. 25 years ago, I was in a little group with Bill Bright, and he was teaching students how to present the four spiritual laws. I had been a rebellious college student. I'd gone to Wheaton College, and everything they said not to do, I did. And then I really gave my life totally to Jesus, and I was so excited about it. And then I heard about the four spiritual laws and how I could present the gospel. Well, every day in the student center, I left Wheaton, went to a secular school. I sat there waiting for someone to come to my table so I could share the four laws with them. And my day was a failure if I didn't do that in my mind. So very insensitively, I didn't even ask them if they wanted to hear. I just went right into this little gospel presentation. And I shudder now, really, at my insensitivity to people's needs. But you know what God did? He began to burn into my heart a love for him and a love for telling people about him. And as time went on, and I had got married and had one children and another and another and another, I began to think, how am I going to keep on telling people about Jesus? And it was like the Lord said, your home is your platform. Your ministry is all around you. You don't have to go anywhere. And I began to pray that God would bring women into my home. And it's an exciting verse, and I know you're all familiar with it, but I thought of it in a different way with 2 Corinthians 2:14-15, where it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And do you know how perfume is made? Anybody? Crushing, pressure. It's either pressed through a solvent or it's crushed. And you know, whatever God is doing in your life right now that's hard, expect that he can use it in your hospitality and in your sharing Christ. I think I'm beginning to see more and more non-Christians do not want to see a perfect person. They want to see a person who, how do you cope with the problems you have? Because they know they have problems. And how many times have you thought, when I can have a nice clean house, when I can have everything right in my life, when I don't have a rebellious teenager, when I don't have all of these things, then I can be this witness. But you know, those little rebellious ones can possibly come to each of us. People are not going to judge you because of that. What they're going to look at is, how is the Lord helping you to cope with that? And very often it's those very weaknesses that can help you in ministering to others so much more than your strengths. People feel they have no way of identifying with you if all they see is strengths in your life. One time I was saying to my husband how thankful I was for all the people who helped me. And he said, well, honey, you're just so helpless. And I thought, you know, in a lot of ways, I can't do a lot of things. I'm not musical. I'm not artistic. I'm not athletic. I'm not anything, really. And so I need people to help me. Right now, we're remodeling our home. You can't believe all my friends who are helping me. It's out of your weakness that you will minister. In our lives, we're going to meet prepared people, but not very many of them anymore. It used to be I could sit there in the student center, share the four spiritual laws, and once a week, twice a week, somebody would accept Christ. not that way anymore. People had been prepared evangelistically. Right now, they're not. And we are going to have to walk with them till we get them to the brink of the cross. And I find that one of the best ways that I can do that is through my home. And that verse that talks about the perfume, about our lives being an aroma of Christ, do you know that once you smell something, you will always have memories surrounding that smell? So, like at my mother-in-law, whenever we go to her house, she always cooks leg of lamb with rosemary. Whenever my kids smell that, they'll say, "Oh, it smells like Grandma's house. Remember when we got together with all the cousins?" And it might have been 5 years. And we can pray that when people enter our homes, that there will be an aroma of Christ, so that maybe they don't even come to know Christ in our home, but they'll go to someone else's home, and there'll be that same aroma. And what do you think they'll remember? "Oh, I had friends back there who invited me into their home." And they'll know that there was that same aroma there. And that's what I pray for. I have several people in my life that haven't made decisions for Christ, but they've been in my home. And I pray that they've experienced the aroma through my weaknesses and through the way I love the Lord, and that somewhere along the line, they're going to be exposed to it again. One of my neighbors in Austria, it was 3.5 years that I knew her and was friends with her. She was in my home. I was in her home. She taught me how to keep my plants alive. She taught me where to go on vacations, taught me how to cook Austrian foods. And I went to her father's funeral, was involved in her life. She was, we're just back and forth in each other's homes, busy people, but maybe our lives touched each other, others, once or twice a week. During that time, she never shared anything personal, but was warm, and she liked our family. And one day, I try to read the book of Acts once a year. I just sit down and we'll read through it either in a day or take a month, but I go through the book of Acts every year because I think that helps to give that heart for ministering, the heart for evangelism, and the heart for people. And I had just, my husband and I had gone away for a day alone with the Lord, and both of us had read the book of Acts, and I was just, in my heart, I knew, I have to pray for Frau Zeilinger, my Austrian neighbor. I had all my friends praying for, had my family praying for, and I went to her house. She poured coffee for me and not for herself. And I said, "Is there any reason why you're not drinking coffee?" She said, "Oh, I've just had such a nervous stomach." "So what's the problem?" She said, "Well, you know, my husband and I, we don't have a very good relationship. He just comes home every night and he's behind the newspaper. And there's this old boyfriend of mine who's lived in Canada all these years. And he's just come back and he wants to see me." The whole thing just came out. She'd never shared personally with me. But we had walked together and been in each other's homes. And I said, "It just seems to me what you really need is a friendship. Somebody who will listen and love and care about you." And I have an illustration that has helped to show me how I can have a personal relationship with God. I said, you don't want to get in that kind of trouble because you're looking for a relationship that you don't have with your husband. Would you like me to share that with you?" And as I did it, and I did it on a napkin because I didn't want to break the atmosphere of finding a pencil and a paper and everything. And I had something in my purse. We did it on the napkin. And we came to the end. And when I asked her which side she was on, she knew right away she was on man's side. I said, "Is there any reason why you wouldn't like to know for sure that you're on God's side and that you have a personal relationship with Him?" And she prayed right away. And that was in her home, around her coffee table. And I thought, 3.5 years of being in each other's homes, exposed to the fragrance of Christ, exposed to my friends and to the fragrance of Christ. But she was so far from the brink and she had to be lovingly brought up to that brink of the cross. So when she heard the message, she could accept it. So sometimes I've had a person come to my home, I've shared the gospel, and they've accepted. Other times it has been years before they make that kind of commitment. Are you praying for people? Do you have people on your prayer list that you are praying for, that you'll be able to minister to? Now that seems like such a generic question, but I find that most people have people going around in their mind, but they actually do not have people on their prayer list. And I would encourage you that you have at least 3 non-Christians on your prayer list at all times. Now, it really gets hard as they keep coming to know the Lord, then you've got to get another person on your list. Keep 3 people and get a prayer partner that you are praying with, so that one person is praying for your people and you're praying for somebody else's people. I'll tell you, after 6 months, something will happen to one of those people on that list. I hate to promise you anything like that, but I have just done it with so many people. And either God has given me a chance to share the Lord or to have a significant contribution towards somebody, but there's something about 2 agreeing concerning anything on this earth that God will do it. So if you can get together and be praying, just like Paul did, where it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for them is for their salvation." Remember we talked about hospitality begins in the heart, that ministry begins in the heart. And they're talking, there he's saying, they are my heart's desire and my prayer is for your salvation. That we can pray that that is where it is going to begin. What do I pray for these people that I have on my list? That I'll have an opportunity to bring them into my home. That's my first prayer request. And then, when they come in my home, that they'll really feel like I care about them. There's so much of this that says, I can say I feel I care about you, but they don't feel it. So I pray that God will give them the sense that I care about them. And then I pray that we're going to develop something in common. Maybe some way that I need them to help me. Almost anybody I've ever led to Christ has helped me in some way. One of the reading specialists at the American school, my daughter went to German school, so I had to teach her how to read and write and everything in English. So I went to the reading specialist, and I asked her if she could help test Kimmy and then teach me. And for 1 year, she taught me how to teach Kimmy. And one day, she said to me, "Phyllis, it seems when you read the Bible that you get a lot more out of the Bible than when I read the Bible. Can you give me any hints?" See, because I had let her help me, she was then ready for me to help her. And I said, "Why don't we take a walk someday during your lunch hour?" And we just walked and we sat down on a bench and I was able to share with her how she could have a personal relationship with God. And how the Holy Spirit could teach her and make the scriptures alive. And she did that. But because she had helped me, because she had been in my home and been exposed to the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Because I had had such a good relationship with this one friend of mine in Vienna, we moved to another apartment building. And I sent out a prayer letter to about 100 of my people that I knew all over. And my prayer request is that my light would shine before men, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Now, doesn't that seem like a really good verse for people to pray? Well, within the first week of living in that apartment, one of the neighbors came and said that our kids left the roller skates in the entranceway. First of all, our kids never lived in an apartment building before. The next day somebody came and said, would we please try to keep our kids more quiet? And the next day somebody came and said that our kid's ball had gone into this person's, only two people in the apartment building had a yard, and that yard was very manicured and precious. And our kid's ball had gone into their yard. So this is in the first week of my praying that our light would shine before men and that they would see our good works. All they saw was all these things that we had done. And then on top of it, the one lady I really liked in the apartment building, her name was Barbara. She was German. And she had lived in the States, and she had a daughter my daughter's age, which was 13 at the time. And I thought, oh, great. And I went up to her and said, you know, I'm so glad that, you know, we can maybe speak a little English together, and that, you know, you're a neighbor and our girls are the same age and we can get to know each other better. And she said, it's, you know, I like to be friendly with my neighbors, but I don't really like to get too close. And that was the end of my first week in our apartment after praying that verse. And I thought, Lord, my heart is to have my home be a platform for my ministry. My ministry is all around me. And I was so excited to move into this apartment building with all of these people. And now all of these people are disappointed in us already. I said, Lord, you just have to pick up the pieces. And that's where we were. And then I don't know if you've ever tried to be controlled friendly. So, I mean, she had already said she didn't want to be too close. So we had them over, and we had a little list of questions that we asked them. Then they had us over, and we had them over, and they had us over. But then she went on a vacation, and I watered her plants, and I went on vacation, she watered my plants. And, you know, see what was happening, just a little bit more of exposure, but sort of all controlled. And one day she came to my house, and she often I was busy in the afternoon. She came into my kitchen. And I could tell she wanted to stay a little longer. I just could tell something in her spirit. I said, Barbara, do you want to go into the living room? And she said, yes. So we went into the living room and sat down. And she just started to unburden her heart about her father who was dying, her own physical condition, and just all kinds of anxieties. She was getting acupuncture because of her anxieties and everything. And I said, oh, Barbara, I'm so sorry. Would you like me to say a prayer for you? And she says, oh, please do. So I just said this prayer for her, and I love to do that. And I usually will say that to non-Christians. You want me to say a little prayer for you? It just makes it, you know, not too spiritual. But I know that I am bringing them into the presence of the living God if I can say a little prayer for them. And they will know the aroma of Christ because they have been brought into the presence of God. And I have found that non-Christians will let you say a little prayer for them. They think that's okay. And I walked to the door with her. She hugged me and she said, we just have to spend more time together. Psalm 18:20 says, by my God, I can attack any troop. I can climb over any wall. And the love of Jesus Christ and repeated exposure to the fragrance of Christ can break down any wall. And I'll tell you, we think people here in the States can be hard. People overseas can really be hard. And to see God just break down their spirits so that they'll take you in their arms and say, we've got to spend more time together. She said, I'd like to do Bible study with you, because she knew I was doing Bible study. And I said, I'd like to do Bible study with Lainey and you. And that was this other German friend. And I said, Barbara, I've got two people in Bible study, which was my maximum that I could do with my four small children. And I said, how would you like to be in the Bible study of a friend of mine? Nope. Do you want to be in Bible study with Lainey and me? Well, we were already on the third book in the Navigators. And how do you bring a non-Christian into the third book of the Navigators? I said, it just wouldn't work. But she wanted to be in this Bible study. So finally I said to Lainey, would you mind starting all over again? Because I knew I couldn't start a third Bible study. She had to. So we started all over again. And Lainey had had a kind of a traumatic background, become a Christian through this, so she almost couldn't remember those first books. So we started all over again by the third lesson, which is, on, those of you who have done it, it's on eternal life. Barbara asked Jesus into her heart. And I thought how he broke down the walls from that first time of her saying, I want to be friendly, but not too close. And how we wanted our light to shine. And I'll tell you, it really flickered. But see, God is not dependent on us doing everything right. He's dependent on us believing in Him. That He, remember we said about His grace, that He will do something for us and something through us that we cannot do for ourselves so that we can give glory to Him. I mean, I look back on that situation and He engineered it. He orchestrated the whole thing. And so I can give glory to Him. Because we've raised our children overseas and they had no geographical roots, we really wanted to root their experiences with us in the family with holidays. So we celebrated every holiday. And we made a big deal out of every holiday. I mean, Europeans don't study, don't celebrate 4th of July and Valentine's Day. But we did. We celebrated everything because we just wanted to have a spiritual connection as well as, that connection with the United States. And as I began to do that, I realized how I could pass that on to other women and how women or men's hearts are particularly sensitive at holiday times. I don't know what it is, but I think you feel more happy and more sad at Christmas or Valentine's Day or Easter or Thanksgiving because you have so many expectations that are not met. And because you're grasping, and I think this is true with Christians as well, you're grasping for something spiritual and it eludes you. And so as I began to do these little spiritual things and then to write little Bible studies for my children and to do things around the table with them, I thought I can share these with women. So I began to use the holiday times for opportunities of inviting people in. Now I started doing this with women, and now that your husbands are here, my husband just loves it. He loves to have people in at holiday times. In fact, he came from a family, there were five boys in his family, and everything was sports. And then he married me, and I'm just an absolute spectator and not a participator. And I feel like I've gotten a lot from him, from that area, and I feel like I've been able to give to him and show him there's more to life than sports. There are books and there's music and there are other things that he has really become excited about. And what we have done is we have people into our home for holidays, to start with holidays and then we've done it for other times, we discuss it and we talk about what kinds of questions do we want to ask the people who come to our home. Now often, especially you wives identify with this, how many hours do you spend preparing your Thanksgiving dinner, your Christmas dinner, or if you're having company, you spend hours thinking about your menu and preparing your food. How much time do you spend preparing the atmosphere? How much time do you spend thinking about what you want to learn about the people who come into your home? And if you only spend 15 minutes thinking about what you're going to talk about, it'll make a whole difference in your evening. How many times have you prepared this food and you kind of expect something is going to happen and it doesn't happen? And, we would love to have, sometimes you do have the nice warm fuzzies with people who love each other and have come together. But mostly you have to create that and you have to think ahead of time, what are we going to do? So for Thanksgiving, if we invite people into our home, we ask them all to come prepared with an acrostic, writing Thanksgiving down and writing all the things they're thankful for. They can do it in the form of a list, if they're not that creative. If they're a little more creative, they might want to make a poem out of it or a prayer out of it. And as they come and they bring this little list, it only takes them 5 minutes, non-Christians will make a list of things they're thankful for. It gives you something to talk about around the table. At Christmas time, we had different people in, and we would either ask them to bring, who's your favorite character in the Christmas story? Now, if they're not a Christian, we'd say, you know, it tells about that in the first and second chapter of Matthew and the second chapter of Luke. If you want to read that in the Bible, maybe you'd just like to review that story a little bit. You might like the shepherds or the angels, so you kind of give them an idea. Well, most of our friends are curious enough, and they don't want to come not prepared, so they go to the Bible, and they look up the story about the Christmas story. And they come, and they're usually kind of proud of who they have chosen as their favorite Christmas character. And we have a couple of things sometimes, like then maybe at the end of our time together, we'll read, there's a little quotation, it's called His Name is Wonderful. And I have some of these ideas in the book that my friend and I wrote on Celebrate the Seasons. But there's a quote from His Name is Wonderful, and it talks about all the names of Jesus. And we'll read that. My husband will read that at the table. And then maybe he'll say, what name means the most to you right now in your life that you can ask? At Thanksgiving, we also always set 5 grains of corn by every plate. And also in our book, some of you have done this too, or you've done Dobson's thing with the 3 grains of corn probably. People, again, are familiarized with the first tradition that we ever had in the United States. And that's because the Pilgrim Fathers wanted their children to remember the days that they were rationed per meal 5 grains of corn. And that now we have an abundance, and we have an abundance this day, but it was because of that sacrifice. And those kinds of things that can bring meaning to Thanksgiving, meaning to your Christmas times. Right now we have a dessert group. We're in the same Sunday school class with Marcia and Bob. Jim. I should hate that when you get older. People you know the best, you can't remember their name. But we've got this dessert group. And what we're doing each time as we get together, rather than just get together and have dessert, which is fun in itself, you know, we're thinking of a question to ask the people each time. Now, because it's Valentine's Day tomorrow, everybody's going to bring something that reminds them of love. We've also had everybody, we had at our house 4 weeks ago, everybody had to tell 2 things that were truthful and 1 lie about their mate. Well, so you're finding out things that, but it kind of was a fun time. And all we did was think of 1 question. But it provided 20, 30 minutes of finding out about each other. And to be able to think through on those kinds of questions can make all the difference in your hospitality. Let's just stop now. Let me just tell you, this week I have had, because it's Valentine's and because this is kind of my thing, the holidays, I've been involved in 4 different coffees. One of them I had at my home, and the way I design something like this that's evangelistic, I think about all the people I have met this year. Now, my son plays basketball for high school, so I sit with a lot of other mothers and fathers in the bleachers. And that's kind of where I spend a lot of my free time right now, or my social time or whatever. And I was thinking now, who are some of those women that I sit with in the bleachers? And I thought, that's my Valentine coffee this year is basically going to be mothers of teenagers. and mostly ones that sit in the bleachers with me. And I started calling. And one thing I've learned is that you basically, for every 8 people I invite, 2 call me half hour to 45 minutes before they're supposed to come and tell me they can't come. Now, in the beginning, that crushed me. At the table said, I can't tell you, I have taken more placemats and goblets and off the table. But that's basically the average. So now I've learned to ask if I want 8, and I usually like 8. If you have 10, you get 2 different conversations going on at the table. If you have 8, you can usually kind of keep it. And even 6 or 7, 6, 7, 8, I think is sort of ideal. But I have been inviting 10 with this little attrition rate. So I invited all these women. 2 of the women work. Now, usually I don't invite people who work. But I've gotten to the place now where I invite anybody. It's their, if they want to figure it out, I don't want to make their decision for them. I say, I know you work, but I'm having this coffee, and I just wanted you to know I'd love to include you. Those 2 women, one worked on Saturday, and the other worked at night, so they could come. And not one person canceled. All 10 came. I've never had, in all the coffees I've had, all the people come. But I think what it showed to me, how much people are just wanting to get into a home. And the things that they brought about love, and I decided, because there were 2 definite non-Christian. One is the mother of my son Scott's best friend, Jean, who I've been praying with for 2 years. Now I've been praying for her. And she's agnostic. She told Scott, she doesn't want Scott talking to her son about these religiously philosophical things. You're nodding. You know her? Oh. Anyway, I mean, I'm a little bit scared of her. So I thought, I'll invite her to my Valentine coffee because I'll just ask everybody to bring things that remind them of love, and it'll be kind of sentimental, family, that type of thing. So the first person who shares, she said she was a Christian. She brought a picture of her husband and a picture of her children. She said, and she kind of hung her head. She's, it's really hard for me to say this, ladies, but my husband's wonderful, my child's wonderful, but the only way I've really known love is by having Jesus come into my heart. I couldn't believe it. I thought, now, I was not orchestrating this. And another one of my friends has had to live with a husband who's been mentally ill, and she has had a lot of, really a lot of problems, and she said, my psychiatrist told me he has never seen a person with so many problems who is so whole. And he asked me what made the difference. Why was this, how did I cope? And she said, it's only Christ in my life. I was so excited at the end of this time because I thought, my friend knew I did not invite her to hear the gospel. I just invited her to bring something that reminded her of love and for everybody to bring something that reminded them of love. And I don't know what's happened to her heart, but I prayed before she came. Prayed after she left that she would have experienced the aroma of Christ. But if you have people bring things to your home, bring an experience, ask them a question so that they are the ones that can create the atmosphere. You do not, you were saying before, you feel like you have to entertain them. You know, you can see they bring their own entertainment if they bring something. But let's stop for a while. Are there any specific questions?
People always ask, can I bring things? And I almost always say no.
Oh, really?
Well, you know, don't, I'm talking about food or drink.
Uh-huh.
But this would be a great opportunity to say, yeah, we'll bring this.
Mm-hmm. If great. People ask if they can bring something, whether it's food or anything, almost, I mean, it has to be some very, very much of an exception. The only time I don't let people bring things is if they're real special friends who have done a lot of things for me and have brought things many times. And I'll say, this time I just want to do something really special for you. But otherwise, I'll take anything anybody will bring. And I think they feel good too when they can bring.
You really miss an opportunity to allow them to contribute somehow to express some love to you if you deny them that opportunity.
Mm-hmm. There's just something about it. Some of you know Rod Sargent went to be with the Lord this past week. And, you know, so several of us, it's like, what do you do? Well, you don't know what else to do, but you bring a meal. You bring something. You don't even know if they need it. They might throw it down the disposal. They get so many. But you feel good because you've been able to give and to bring and to somehow participate in what's going on.
Do you usually write a note saying thank you for coming? Or, I mean, do you follow up like that after they've been to your home? Writing a note and sending it to them? I mean, is that necessary?
Thank them for coming to my home. I don't usually do that, but if I see them, I'll say, oh, it was so great to have you in my home or something like that. I want them to know that I was really glad they were there. I do think notes are wonderful when we've been in other people's homes. In fact, I'm amazed at the few people who write thank you notes. And when you get one, it's really an encouragement. When people are able to say, it was really wonderful to be in your home. But just let any thank you note that comes be icing on the cake, because you won't get very many. That's all that I ever did. I really didn't even start having these luncheons till my fourth child went to school. Yeah. I did not start doing that. I couldn't. I mean, I couldn't even get a meal hardly on the table without a babysitter or my husband reading him a story. You know, it was... No, that is a real hassle time. But yet, the one-on-one at that time, when I was going through this process of trying to figure out transitioning from campus to home, I asked God to give me somebody I could lead to Christ every year of my life. Whether it was one of my children, and you know I've been able to lead all four of my children to the Lord. All through totally different situations. I think my husband feels kind of bad. But, I mean, a mother is there. When they asked those questions, I did not orchestrate one thing. One, it was after a spanking. One, it was rocking them in a chair. Another one, it was they were afraid of a storm one night. My two oldest children, they were both afraid of storms in two different years. In fact, they get after each other because they kind of had the same testimony. But, you know, so it was children. And then my children's friends, and then my children's friends' mothers. I think that was my circle, you know, when my children were younger. And it's only been as the children have left. But still, most of the people are either the neighbors or the children's friends' mothers. That's still the people who are on my prayer list, because they're the ones that I do sit with at games and meet with at PTA and have those natural contact with. I have the most unfriendly neighborhood in the whole world, I'm sure. I thought they were unfriendly overseas because, you know, in Austria and Germany, everybody has a fence around their house. And if you want to get to their house, you have to ring their bell and they have to come and unlock their gate. And I thought that was bad, but I'll tell you, my neighborhood is really unfriendly. I think I've begun two things. I had one friend who lived two blocks away from me, and I said, Karen, could we pray for our neighborhood, and could we try to have a neighborhood coffee? And the two of us prayed, and we said, Lord, if not one person comes to our coffee, we just want you to know that you are hospitable and you reach out to people, and we want to be part of your spirit to reach out to people. So we are going to go to I think we delivered 40 invitations, like the three blocks, you know, square blocks. And I felt like we were Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses, these two women, you know, coming with this piece of paper. And we were scared. We were really scared, but we decided that we were going to have a coffee, invite everybody. So we bring only four people were out, were home out of those 40 people. So the rest we left in the mailboxes. Even those people, you know, they come to the door and they kind of open real suspiciously. But we just really prayed over that. And nobody called. 3 days before, people started to call. 22 people came. I was shocked. But I would have been happy if two people had come. I really would have. And God knew our hearts, because we had so committed this time that we were not looking for results. We were only wanting to do something, to be a part of God's hospitality. And I did the same thing with them that we have done. This whole, everybody went around and told the two truths and the one lie. And the only spiritual thing I did was to say blessing, because that was not the purpose. The purpose was to get to know each other. And as they were telling these two truths and one lie, they were saying they're in crafts, or they're in needlework, or they have this job, or they've got a house cleaning service, or they have two dogs, or, you know, they would say things, and another person would say, oh, really? And we were starting to get, you know, people interested. That's the only thing I've done. And then I march for the March of Dimes, which I hate to do. But, I mean, anything to see a person in my neighborhood. Because with those overhead garages, you know, car opener things, you never see anybody. So I thought, I'll volunteer for that. And then we have a homeowners association. And so I volunteer to be the hospitality. If anybody new comes in the neighborhood, I'd bring the plant. But does anybody else have any ideas? I don't feel very successful in my neighborhood. Super. Just plant a little zucchini. You don't even need a big garden. That's a real good idea, though. Some of us have older my neighborhood's older. Everybody in my neighborhood works. There's not one person within, like, eight houses that's home. So I know that frustration. You almost have to find another circle, a co-op of other young mothers who are at home, or some. It almost seems like your circle hardly can be your neighborhood anymore, unless you are so blessed. And if you're blessed with a good neighborhood, thank the Lord every day as you walk outside.
Teresa? Comment on your comment. I reacted to your unfriendly neighborhood. Did you find those people unfriendly? Really, when they came? I'm a working person and speaking as one who has programmed her life from morning till 10 o'clock at night. You didn't find them unfriendly.
You know, see, that's the truth of it. It appears unfriendly, but yet people do want to come together. And that's why I want to try to provide the opportunity to come together. And it was interesting to me how many of the working women adapted their schedule to come that morning, even to come for an hour, because they did want that touch.
See, I think we miss out, and we very much are divided. I mean, we working people talk about those that stay home sometimes,
uh-huh.
too.
Yes.
I mean, it's a very big
division. Yes.
We and they. We all work, but yeah. you know, it's still a big division, and it's a big chasm. And yet, some of us would go out of our way to make that time because we are needy. I mean, more
yeah.
so.
Yes. How would you suggest?
I think that is beautiful.
That or any other ways that we can reach out, that we can bridge this.
Have a working
mother's coffee in the evening, maybe.
Well, even evening. See, I programmed myself with two jobs and school in between. And I was thinking when you began your talk about some friends who come sometimes and invite themselves, that they are, quote, in the ministry. And there are times when, because of my training to schedule and manage your time, I resent them. And then I say, you know, when I'm in the right place and I want to do something or feel God wants me to do something, I love being hospitable. That's why I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, there's so many times I righteously keep my time to myself because mm-hmm. I must survive because mm-hmm. I'm doing 50 things and I'm doing everything, you know, quote, working for all these goals. So I jealously guard that time and I resent them sometimes. And then I go, mm-hmm. where does God really want me?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, back to the other, I think I would have gone on my way to be there. And some of us need that so badly.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to know my neighbors. But again, if you schedule your time all day and half the night, you don't meet them. Mm-hmm. You know, I never met the people that moved in next to me, and I kept saying every week, well, I'm not dressed today, but sometime I mm-hmm. will. Well, it's too late today, mm-hmm. but I will sometime go say hello.
Mm-hmm.
I never did. I'm not unfriendly.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't.
Well, that's a real encouragement. I think there have to, and maybe we can, you know, come up. Just see, I think there are two things there. We have to just really do have to pray for creativity, to know how to be able to reach out in some way. Secondly, in a case like yours, or in many of us, I know I had a summer 1 year where I had stay overnight guests with family and children all summer. I think I had two nights out of the whole summer where I did not have overnight guests. And at the end of that summer, I literally just crashed physically. I remember one day I cried all day. And I wasn't even depressed. I mean, I just cried just from sheer exhaustion. And I was supposed to go on a camping trip into Romania. And my husband was going to come with me, but he forgot he had this conference. So I was going to be the only person at this camping trip who's going to be in a tent all by themselves. I mean, I'm not adventuresome at all. And this was in the mountains of Romania. We were getting away from everybody who would possibly know that we were there. And my husband read to me Isaiah 58:10-12. Which is a verse that God has given to us, that if we pour out our heart to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall our light rise in the darkness and our gloom shall become like noonday. And it goes on and on. And he says, honey, he says, you have poured out your heart this summer. And he said, you have got to let God do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And he says, he promises that your gloom is going to become like noonday. And you know what he did? He packed my suitcase. I had no strength in my body, in my arms, nothing. And I had nothing in my mind that could have said I needed this or this. I didn't know. He packed everything for me. He had more faith. I mean, I know this was really hard for him to do. And anyway, he packed this, and he even packed a little potty for me because he knows I have to get up in the middle of the night, which I thought was probably one of the most loving gifts I've ever gotten. And I went off to this tent, and do you know, the sun shone every day. We washed our hair in the water from the stream. We dried it in the sunshine, so we all looked equally as bad, you know. And Jim Peterson was there, and he spoke on evangelism. And I was supposed to have a workshop, which they really didn't have enough time, so somebody's workshop had to be canceled, so I canceled mine. So I just got to participate in God's hospitality. Beautiful weather, warmth, cold nights, but I had my little potty, so I didn't have to worry about that. My husband came 10 days later, And he said, honey, how was it? And I said, oh, it was wonderful. I started to cry. He started to cry. He said, I have been so worried about you all week. And I've been preaching about the grace of God and been praying that God would do something for you that you couldn't do and that I couldn't do, because I didn't realize what a faith thing was for him to push me off like that. But because he pushed me into God's hospitality. So God did for me what I was doing for other people all summer. He ministered to me. He gave to me. And you know, as a result of that, I began to do a study on hospitality, because I said, I can't have all those people in my home. I can't be crashing every August. Because when you live overseas, see, not only do your friends come, but the friends of your friends and the children's friends of your... Everybody uses you as a youth hostel. And so there were two things we decided. We wouldn't let people use us just as a hotel. So that if they were saying, can we just stay there in your bed? We would say, you know, there's a youth hostel here. There's a nice little restaurant here. But we'd love to have you for breakfast. We'd love to have you for lunch or for dinner. That we would always include them in our home and for a meal, no matter who they were. We didn't even have to know who they were. We would invite them. But that way, if they were only using us as an excuse for a place to stay, that they could find some place else just to lodge. But if they wanted the warmth of a family, I would love to have them come in. But then there's something else I learned. I prayed, God, you control the flow. And I cannot tell you how that has literally changed me, because I think I wanted to have, as I began to study hospitality, I wanted to have a kind of a reckless abandon about me, that anybody could come anytime, as many people, whatever we had was yours. But I thought capacity-wise, I'd fall apart. So I thought, what am I going to do? Am I going to protect myself? And I thought, the Lord says, He is a sun and a shield. He is our protection. So I thought, Lord, you are my protection. You protect me from too many people coming. You control the flow. And I can't tell you the times when Paul said, you know, so-and-so's in town. Can they come? And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you control the flow. And I say, sure. And then they call and say they can't come. And I think, I suppose I had said no, they couldn't come. This way, they left knowing we had said yes, we'd love to have them. And yet God knew I'd reached that capacity. I mean, we all have a people capacity. I mean, it's like, please, I really need some space. But see, I don't want to do that to myself, because God knows what I need to develop into my character. He knows that I could stay in my comfort zone all the time of what I want to do. But if we want him to break us out, simultaneously we have to say, okay, Lord, I'm all yours. But that means I'm all yours for you to protect me, that I don't have some kind of a burnout or a breakdown. And since that time, that happened, I think 6 years ago, that has never happened to me again. I've never burned out again, because I've put myself, my hospitality, my home, my capacities, really at his mercy. And I think before I was trying to do it myself.
I've noticed something that's helped me with working women is they all have to eat. So they do have a lunch hour usually. So some of the women from my neighborhood who work, I will try to arrange to meet them for lunch someplace or have them come for lunch depending on their situation. That gives you an opportunity to minister, mm-hmm. and yet it's during a time where they're usually free anyway,
without they're available.
Taking the evening when they're with their families,
mm-hmm.
and that's one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
And also, we have teenagers, and then this miracle happened, I guess, we have 3-year-olds, and so that put me back into young mothers again. And I found something that I never had when I had the older ones. No one ever took my children for an hour. And that's something that can be really important to a young mother. So every Wednesday morning,
we have 3 or 4 or 5 little boys over for the morning. And that gives you an opportunity to talk to their parents and minister to them. And it also gives them a couple of hours where they don't have their little boys with them. And we have a Bible story and do, you know, crafts and play. So there's, you know, 2 different groups that you can minister to.
That is super. Are you specifically thinking of something or someone or yourself or those around you? I think you've articulated it well. I think if it is a priority in your life, you're going to have to make sacrifices for it. And I think just the way you've said it is all of us are faced with that, of making those choices too, maybe not to watch the television as much and not to get that kind of an addiction. I think that my husband and I have been round and round about that. We lived overseas for so many years where we didn't have a television, praise God, and read a lot of books and did a lot of other things. And we have had to face it with teenagers. And, I mean, our television, we don't have it on at all during the week, Monday to Friday. Nothing. And, I mean, to me that's a miracle that's happened. And our kids in the beginning, I mean, I was the big bad mother. And now they don't even think about it. We do occasionally let them watch Bill Cosby, but they usually forget about it. I've said that's the one thing they can watch during the week. But then they forget. It's because they don't watch the rest of the, oh, we forgot the one thing we could watch this week. But it's a different thing on Saturdays and Sundays with the television in our house. Because with games and everything. But that can certainly be something else. I mean, do you want to have people in when there's a real special game? And now it seems like every week. I said, Scott, is every week the most important game of the year? I mean, it's always the most important. I think we're coming to the end now. I would just like, let's see if I brought that. Maybe I left it in the car. Do any of you get Dobson's publication? Maybe you read this about hospitality. I read it to my husband this morning. I started to cry. By the way, he's been out of the country for 3.5 weeks. He's been in Europe. Just came home last night, so it was really. So I sent him off on all these errands this morning to do while I was here. All the things I've had to do all these weeks, I let him take my daughter to her lessons and pick them up and take this and do all those things. But anyway, listen to this. Have you ever heard a gentle knock on the front door and wondered who could be calling at that hour? Before you can get there, the door opens a few inches and you recognize the familiar voice of a beloved friend. Hello, hello, anybody home? You embrace each other warmly as your guest announces the purpose for the visit. I was in the neighborhood and just thought I'd drop by for a chat. You're delighted. You scurry into the kitchen to brew a pot of coffee and then sit down for a talk with this trusty companion. There's so much discuss that your conversation skips merrily along from one subject to another. It is surprising, you think, how very much in common the two of you now share. Finally, the time comes for your friend to leave and you say goodbye with a hug in the front yard. As you turn back to the house, a faint smile crosses your lips. It's been so good to fellowship with a person you love. That kind of intimacy is difficult to achieve in the 20th century. Were some of you thinking that? Oh, I wish that could happen to me. In both the United States and Canada, the pressures of living have almost destroyed the sense of community that each of us needs so desperately. Friends and neighbors seldom drop over for unannounced visits for fear of intruding into a pressure-packed day. And even if they did, we'd have to cancel appointments with the hairdresser or the orthodontist or the car mechanic in order to entertain them. Thus, we careen through the days of our lives being too busy for the people we love, even those within our families. For some of us, of course, the needs for friendship and intimacy are even more compelling. Elderly men and women living alone, for example, often yearn for a telephone call or a casual conversation with another human being. Their need is expressed graphically in the following poem sent to me by a radio listener. It is entitled, Waiting. Her words move me with compassion. I watch from my window day after day for someone may come to my door and say, I was just passing by on my way to the store. I really meant to have called before. Oh, do come in and sit a while. Yes, she answers with a friendly smile. Perhaps a warm drink and a little chat. Won't you sit down? I'll take your hat. I set the tray with special care, then tidy my apron and smooth my hair. What you've done to this house is such a delight, and the flowers in your garden are a lovely sight. She sips her drink and smiles at me, as warm and friendly as she can be. We talk for a while, then she has to leave. I feel the urge to tug at her sleeve. Perhaps you could stay a wee bit more, but smiling she makes her way to the door. Thank you for coming. Now do take care. Then I set the tray down by the empty chair. I watch from my window and hear myself say, perhaps that will really happen someday. Yes, we have to make some choices, don't we? Let's just thank the Lord. Lord, we don't want to make this idealistic because I've been hurt so many times and I know the people here have been hurt so many times either by rejection or failure or feeling like the whole time that we had people it was not what we expected. But Lord, it's worth it because it was worth it to you. And just to think that you have said that you have gone to prepare a place for us. How wonderful it is to be prepared for, and that eye has not seen nor ear heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. Thank you, Lord, that you in your hospitable, loving heart are doing that for all of us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would put your heart into our heart, that we could reach out and love people. Each one, not in my way, my not in their way, but each one of us in our own way. Help us to be creative. Help us to be caring. Help us to notice who it is that might need our call, or either they'll stop by our house or we'll stop by their house. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us here will be thinking of people that we can minister to in our homes, not so much by our words, but by something that says, I'm so glad that you came to my house today. So thank you, Lord, for this time together. In your precious name.